You are in for a treat today. We are going to have speaking to us for the rest of the time, Moso Sono. Moso has become a very, very good friend of mine. He was with us about 2 years ago. Last year, he was going to come back, and he had a family emergency, so I had to pinch hit for him. It was, it's always good to hear from me, right? Always good, but not as good as what you can hear from a very wise, engaging and godly man as Moso Sono. He has passed the church that he started. It's got 13 different sites. Right now, Crossroads has 3 sites. We've been working on and discerning whether or not and where our 4th site's going to be. They've got 13. He's also got, their church has the most watched television program in the entire country. Not the most watched churchy thing. More sets of South African eyeballs watch their church's program than any other television production in the entire country. He's a really good friend and a godly man. Let's please welcome Moso Sono. Oh, they got the horns. That's good. I think that was a horn, or was that a backdoor trumpet? I wasn't sure exactly what that was.
It was a horn and a vuvuzela, and I heard somebody ululating. That's something like that. Well, there you go. That's how you do that. I must tell you, it's great being with you here in Cincinnati, and we've been hanging out with your pastor, Brian, and with Libby. We really love being here. It really is the place to be with all the work that you do. We're very excited about the partnership. We're here, my wife and I, this weekend just to be with you, to come and learn here and to come and minister. And so I just want to say thanks to you, Brian, and to Libby and the entire leadership of Crossroads. You are in your 5th week of your series on God Is. You've already talked about God being otherworldly and God being bigger than we ever thought and God being a street fighter. Today, we're going to talk about God being a God of small places. You know, we are mostly attracted to big things, big events that happen. I just heard after the previous service that there's an ATP tournament that's going on somewhere in Mason. And, you know, I love tennis, so I was very interested to get some tickets. And for the big players, I'm told that the tickets are sold out. But for the other players, I could get some tickets. And I said, no, I wanted the big players. But, you know, we all of us were attracted to big things. We love big things. You know, sometimes big tragic events happen. Tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. They grab the attention of the world. They make headline news. These events are posted on YouTube. And it's very rare where you get a small event on YouTube. You know, you can't get it on social media at all. Big inventions attract us. You know, they make big cruise ships, aeroplanes. The Airbus 380 that was made just a few years ago can take 853 passengers. All of these things kind of grab our attention. What about with people? We love people of status. If someone has achieved a certain rank in society, we're aware of them. But, you know, if there are people who are not of such a great status, we're not too aware of them, you know. And the same thing happens with cities as well. You know, we came from Chicago, my wife and I, and first time I heard about America, I heard about New York. And everybody was talking about New York and singing about New York. And when I was in Chicago, I said, listen, I'm going to Cincinnati. They said, where are you going? The only thing I knew about Cincinnati when I was young was the Cincinnati WKRP. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything about this place. And they were sort of disappointed. You mean you're not going to New York? You're going to Cincinnati? I said, yeah, it's a small town. I'm also from a small city. Why not? So I'm going to Cincinnati. And so this is just the way it is. And amazing enough, this same mindset and thinking was prevalent even in Bible days. When you read in John chapter 1, verse 44, there's a comment made by a man by the name of Nathanael about Jesus Christ. Note what it says. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know? Sorry, I'm sorry about that. But can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, this is because in a day like that, just like today, cities varied in size, they varied in importance. There were cities that were built to be fortresses. When you went to these cities in times of war, you knew you were safe. There were cities as well that were major centers of trade. People would come from all over the world and converge in these cities. And so, people in these days, even when people were introduced, you were introduced by the city you came from. We just read there about Philip of Bethsaida, Jesus of Nazareth. We read in Matthew 27 about Simon of Cyrene. Also in Matthew 27, Joseph of Arimathea. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul of Tarsus. So, you know, when you knew the person and the city they came from, it helped you to pitch your level of expectation. If they came from a big city, you expect much from them. If they came from a small city, no, you don't expect much from them. If you didn't come from a small city, then people knew, no, you can do great. Small city, you come from a small place, and so people don't expect much from you. We have some cities like that back at home. There's a place called Pietrasteyn. When you drive into this place called Pietrasteyn, you need a local to tell you that now you are in the city center. You know, there's nothing about that place that tells you that you are in the city center. If you go there at night, all the shops are closed, all the gas stations are closed. You don't want to have a crisis there because everything goes to sleep at night. It's not like New York. And so this is what happened. Jesus was from Nazareth. He was born in Nazareth. And even at his birth, just before he was born, people didn't line the streets in Nazareth waiting to post it on the social media that he's born. You know, the news people were not there with their cameras. There was no Sky News. There was no CNN. There was no Al Jazeera. There was nothing at all. When Jesus was born after his birth, the only people in attendance were just some shepherds, some humble shepherds. Even his birth didn't take place in a big, magnanimous place. It was just in a stable with just a few animals there. But this same Jesus who was born in Nazareth did amazing things. It's quite interesting to find that this city, Nazareth, was a city of great disrepute because it is said that the people in this region, they were branded as being rude people. They said people in Nazareth are less cultured because they were influenced by the Gentiles and they mingled around with too many other people. Also, when you read Old Testament prophecy, the Bible in Micah 5:2 talks about Bethlehem as the place where Jesus would be born. And so people didn't realize that as much as he might have been born in Bethlehem, he would be associated with Nazareth. And this same Jesus born in this small, insignificant place called Nazareth, this small place by human standards, but God used this Jesus to change the history of the world. I'm going to explain what the small place means, but if you find yourself in a small place, I'd love to say to you this morning, never allow your small place to define who you are, because God is the God of small places. Jesus changed the history of the world, and God will use you as well to have an impact in our world. Let's explore this concept of small places. What does small places signify? When you read the Bible, you'll find throughout the scriptures, God would look for all those people in the small places and challenge them about their lives. We read in Exodus about a man by the name of Moses, who had been taken from his home, was serving in a king's palace, lived so well in a king's palace, until he realized that his own people were being abused under oppression. And the Bible tells us that one day when one of his own people was being abused, Moses tried to intervene, and in the process, he killed an Egyptian. After that happened, he discovered days later that what he had done was known all over. And he knew, if the king finds out that I've killed one of his own people, he's going to take my head off. So Moses sets off running, and he runs to a place called Midian. At this time, Moses is 80 years old. I mean, he's not thinking so much about having a great life or having a great impact. And when he gets to Midian, the only job he could do in his condition was to look after somebody's sheep. Here he is as a shepherd, his self-worth taken away from him. He's in this small place. He's not expecting anything good to come out of his life. And that's exactly the time when God decides to visit him. Because you see, God is the one who chooses who he's going to use. God is the one who chooses our assignments. Our small place doesn't define our assignment or the size of our assignment. And so God comes to Moses and speaks to Moses. But I want you to see the way Moses responds. Because a small place has a way of affecting the way we think ourselves. In Exodus 3, when God spoke to him, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? Many times when we are in a small place, we ask ourselves, who am I? What can I give the world? What is it that I can do? I mean, I'm in a small place after all. What more can I do? And Moses is asking himself, who am I? We read another story of a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon, when we read about him, we find him at home when other men had gone to war. Why Gideon didn't join the other men at war, the Bible doesn't explain. But all we know is that he's somebody whose heart is filled with fear. Not only is his heart filled with fear, Gideon has allowed the small place to define who he is. And God sends an angel to Gideon because in God's calendar and in God's way of doing things, he wanted to use Gideon to liberate his own people. So when the angel comes to Gideon, the angel greets Gideon in a very interesting way. Says to him, "Hail thou mighty man of valor." Translated, "Hello, you mighty man of war." And Gideon is blown away by this greeting because that's not the way he looks at himself. He's in this small place. He's filled with fear. He doesn't think anything good can come out of his life. And the angel says, no, God has sent me to you to tell you he's going to use you to free his people. But look at Gideon's response. Gideon says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Isn't it amazing that Gideon doesn't realize that God knew this all along? I mean, when God sent the angel, he knew about your background. God knows about your background. God knows about my background. But your background, my background, doesn't determine what God's going to do through our lives. And very often we allow our background to define us. When you read scripture, God is consistent in showing himself as a God of small places. God seems to be unfazed by our background, by our small place, because what defines us is not our small place. What defines us is the God of the small place and the God who comes to us in our small place. You know, Nelson Mandela is an amazing leader, a great icon of the world. I'm sure you've been seeing this on television. We thought he's passing on, you know, almost two months ago, he was hospitalized, he's still in hospital, and we thought Mandela is going to pass on. I don't know how many of you know, he was born in a very small village called Kunu. Very, very small village, you know, and that's where he was born. That's where he was raised. But you know what Nelson Mandela did? He started thinking a lot about his life and thinking a lot about the destiny of the country. Of course, later on, he moved to Soweto and lived there. Nelson Mandela never allowed the fact that he was born in a small place to affect his thinking about his destiny and about his future. And God has used him. I mean, as a great leader who's well-respected around the world. I think when he came into presidency, he couldn't have come at the right time where he brought unity and oneness in the nation. I've had the privilege of meeting him on three occasions. You know, when you meet him and when he talks to you as an individual, you feel like you're the only person in the world. You know, he gives attention to you. He will remember your name. He will treat you with dignity. In spite of the small place that he comes from, Nelson Mandela can be able to treat all kinds of people regardless of their social status. And this is what God is about. He doesn't want the small place to define who we are. But then we find in the Bible so many other people having had problems with where they come from. We read about a man by the name of Jeremiah. God wanted to use Jeremiah as a prophet. And when God spoke to Jeremiah and said, you know, I want to use you, Jeremiah said, but you can't come to me. I'm just a child. I mean, I can't speak. And God says, Jeremiah, who made your mouth, by the way? Is it not me? It's not me who created your mouth. And Jeremiah comes up with all excuses. And God says, you know what, Jeremiah? Before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you. In other words, Jeremiah, your birth came as a result of me having predestined or prearranged certain things for you to do. The fact that you were born in a particular home, born in a particular social status, born in a particular background doesn't define who you are. Even before you came into the world, I had already decided what I'm going to do through you. Many of us in this place, God has already determined what he wants to do through you. I'm hoping that you are not going to allow your small place to be a hindrance in what God can do through your life. You know, I was raised in Soweto. My parents came into Soweto in the first year in which I was born, which is 1961. I was just a few months old, you know. You know, Soweto, when it was built, it really wasn't built to be this lovely place that people know around the world. Soweto started as a small place. And the reason Soweto came into being, it was an unintentional place that came into being. Because, you know, there was Johannesburg where gold was discovered. People came from all over the world because there was a boom of gold and gold was being mined. And so they needed cheap labor. They needed people who could go down underground and mine this gold and pay them peanuts. And so that's how Soweto came into being. It became a place where black people were dumped over there so that when cheap labor is needed, it can be harvested. That's how Soweto came into being. And as a result, there wasn't much town planning in the building of Soweto. You know, not much thought was given to the sewerage system, the water, the lighting, the electricity, and so on. And this is where I grew up. I went to school in Soweto, studied in the schools in Soweto under the old system of education and the old system of segregation called apartheid. The education in our schools wasn't meant to make you a bright student. It wasn't meant to make you to be an enterprising person or an entrepreneur. It was carefully doctored by people who studied psychology to make you just to be taught enough to work for somebody else. So we were there, really in Soweto, to work in Johannesburg under the white people. They owned the businesses, they owned the shops, they had the rights, they were the first citizens. We were supposed to be people who were undergrade. We didn't get all the good businesses built in Soweto. They were only built in Johannesburg. We couldn't own property in South Africa. When you lived in a house in Soweto, you got it on a 99-year lease. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't own it. So the whole system was designed to make you feel like you are a nobody. And I remember in 1978, when I came to know Christ as the Savior of my life, as I read the Bible, and under that environment that was heavily politicized, I started thinking a lot about my life. I started realizing I may be born in a small place, but God doesn't want me to stay small. I may be born in this place where I was given this second grade education, but you know, it's not my teachers who make me. I have to think seriously about my life. And so in 1983, when I became the pastor of the church, I started trying to find a way to say, why don't we run a type of church that can be a place that will be a beacon of hope, where people can come to who are in small places, but the preaching and the teaching and the vision casting would challenge people to think beyond the small place. That was my thinking as a young pastor. And I thought, you know, the first thing I think we need to do is to help our people understand that as much as our social status and our economic status may seem not to be of the best, we can do things on our own. And I launched a project for building wherein I told our people we're going to build. And we started having a church in a place like this one. No walls, just a roof over our heads. The roof there leaked very badly. If you came into the service during the rainy season, you are sure you are going to get baptized. You're going to get very wet. And so people sometimes would even bring umbrellas in church, because as I'm preaching, if it started raining, people would just open the umbrellas. And I thought, it's fine. This is where we start. You always start in the small place, but we're not going to stay here. This is where we're starting, but this is not where we're staying. And I started... And I started vision casting and telling people we can do it. And we went on a very long fundraising campaign over 18 years because, see, the people in Soweto don't earn a lot of money. Some of them just give $1, $2. And I was glad people bought into the vision. You see these young ladies over here? They were the first ones to buy into the vision. And they bought into the vision. Some of them gave money from their social security. And we started giving out money. And for 18 years, we were on this path. And we started the process of building. And in 2001, by the grace of God, we went into our building. 5,000 people. My goodness. And even people from Crossroads now, they visit us in the small places. So you see them there on the front row? Those are the Crossroads people. How do you like that? People from the small place going to other people in a small place. Isn't that just amazing? And many people came, such that now we have an overflow hall that sits about 2,500 people. And the church is so full that people sit outside now. And this is, we started in the small place, but we're not going to stay in the small place. Now, every year, during our Easter time, we bring all our congregations together and we go to the stadium. 35,000 people in the stadium by the grace of God. What do you think? Because I'll tell you why. You may be born in a small place. You may start out in a small place. But God doesn't want you to stay in the small place. Don't let the small place define you. What defines you is what God says about you. And so when God says this is what you are, if God says this is what you can do, you need to embrace what God says about you, no matter how you feel. No matter what you are told, no matter what your mind tells you, you need to embrace what God said about you. And so I started out in our church, taking some of the scriptures from the Bible and writing them in a certain format. And I asked people, these verses of scripture address every small place or most of the small places that we find ourselves in. And when you find yourself in a small place, you need to take out what God's word says about you, and you need to say it to yourself. The word confess in the Bible is used to mean different things. There's the confession of sin, where we ask God to forgive us and we ask God to pardon us. But there's also the word confession, which means to say the same thing with. And I said to people, we need to confess the scriptures. Say the same thing about ourselves that God says about us. And so when I rewrote this, all of them started with the words, never again. I'll give you an example. For people who find themselves in the small place of fear, where you are riddled with fear, fear of the future, fear of starting a new business, fear of enterprising, fear of launching out in some unfamiliar territory, this is what you need to say to yourself in that small place so that you can come out of it. This is what you say. Never again will I confess fear. For 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says to me, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. You find yourself in a small place where you feel you can't, you don't have the ability to do it. This is what you need to say to yourself. In that small place, never again will I confess I can't. For Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 tells me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when you say that about you and you repeat that about you, God is going to bring you out of the small place. Sometimes we struggle with defeat. We feel we're going to be defeated. We feel we're not going to win. We feel Satan is going to trample all over us. Oh no, you cannot accept that small place. This is what you need to say about yourself. Never again will I confess defeat. For 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 tells me, God always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we are surrounded in our lives with lack. We don't have the resources. We need resources to be able to sort certain things out in our lives. This is what you need to say to yourself and about yourself. Never again will I confess lack. For Philippians 4:19 tells me, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you lack faith, you need to say to yourself in the small place, never again will I confess doubt or lack of faith. For Romans 12:13 says, God has given to every man the measure of faith. I have the measure of faith, and so I have the capacity to believe. If you find yourself in the small place of weakness, this is what you need to say about yourself. Never again will I confess weakness. For Psalms 27 verse 1 tells me, the Lord is the strength of my life. You find yourself where you are struggling with the fact that Satan seems to be having supremacy over your life. If you are in that small place, this is what you need to say. Never again will I confess supremacy of Satan over my life. For 1 John 4:4 tells me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You find yourself in a place where you need God's wisdom and you are lacking wisdom. This is what you say about you. Never again will I confess lack of wisdom. For 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells me, for Christ Jesus is made unto me wisdom from God. You find yourself in a place of worry, anxiety. You are frustrated. You don't know what to do. Every time you sit, you're thinking about your problems. You're thinking about your issues. This is what you need to say. Never again will I confess worries and frustrations. For 1 Peter 5:7 tells me to cast all my cares, all my worries, all my concerns, all my anxieties upon God, for he cares for me. You find yourself in a situation of sickness and disease, and you're struggling with certain conditions in your life, and it seems like even if you go to the hospital, you are not getting healed, and you need divine intervention. You can say to yourself, never again will I confess sickness. For Matthew 8:17 tells me, by his stripes I am healed. You find yourself in bondage and you are bound by different things. This is what you can say to yourself. Never again will I confess bondage. For 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells me, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You find yourself being persecuted. You find yourself, people coming against you. You say, well, never again will I confess persecution. For Romans 8:31 tells me, if God be for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we find ourselves feeling bad and feeling sad about our lives, feeling condemned and feeling embarrassed and feeling ashamed. If you are dealing with those feelings in that small place, this is what you need to say about yourself. Never again will I confess condemnation. For Romans 8:1 tells me, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus, therefore I am free of condemnation. And you can talk about that if you are feeling loneliness in your life. You can say, never again will I confess loneliness. Because the word of God tells me in Hebrews 13:5, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God says in Matthew 28:20, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And now when you feel discontented in your life, You feel, even if you have things, you feel you are not content, you feel a sense of emptiness, you can say to yourself, for I have learned in whatever state to be contented, and never again will I confess being discontent. And finally, if you find yourself in a place where you feel confused, you don't know what is the right decision to make, you feel you don't have what it takes to make the right decision, well, you can say this about yourself: never again will I confess confusion. For 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells me, God is not the author of confusion, but God is the author of peace. Whatever your small place, God is aware of it. Whatever your small place, God doesn't want you to define yourself by your small place. Whatever your small place, you may be there, but that's not where God wants you to stay. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Maybe we should go back to our friend Nathaniel and maybe ask him again, and maybe we should give him an answer. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of our lives? Yes, for sure. Something good can come out of our lives because God is the God of small places. I want to just take a few minutes just to pray with you today. Whatever your small place is, I want you to make a determination in your mind. This may be where I am now, but this is not where I am staying. Because this small place is not going to define me. What defines me is who God says that I am. Let me pray with you. Lord, we thank you today because you are the God of the small places. We may be in a small place right now, but this is not where we are going to stay. Because you are a God who takes us out of our small places. Help every one of us to believe about ourselves what you say about us, and never to let the small place define us, but to let you define us, because you are God and you are our Father, and you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Let the power of your Spirit uplift us. Let the power of your Spirit inspire us, that we will stand up and be everything that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Thank you for having me. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Man.
Thanks.
Awesome. Awesome.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I love that. Thank you.
Man, you brought some fresh stuff in that service. Everybody else got ripped off today and last night. Man, that was phenomenal. Well, why is that? Something clicked in for you. You were great every service, but clicked into a different gear this service. What was happening there, you think?
I think the people are really great out there. Yeah, thanks to all of you guys.
It absolutely is true. I mean, when a church is given something, you have more to give. That's totally true.
Yeah, yeah.
You should teach that the 8:30 crowd and the 4:15 and 6:30. Anyway, interesting dynamic here. Let's talk about for a moment. First, in our country, and I think it's the same in South Africa, we tend to do one of two extremes. We exalt the big. If it's big, we assume that God's involved. If it's big, then we feel good about ourselves. It's all about the big. Just get everything bigger. My family bigger, my business bigger, my muscles bigger, my wardrobe bigger. Just get everything. It's all about big. And then the other extreme is people who react against that are all about the small, cynical about the big. Mm. We think that only God does is care about the small, and we just need to stay small and organic. Do you see those two extremes in South Africa, and what do you say about those two extremes?
Yeah, we have those two extremes. I think for me, I mean, looking at our background, like I was talking about Nelson Mandela, I think God molds us and forms us in those small places, or you can call it small beginnings. Mm. I think the small place becomes the context in which God forms us and gives us character and gives us capacity. But God doesn't want us to stay there. And I think somehow God is hoping that the lessons that we learned in the small place, we won't lose them once we start becoming big.
Yes.
Once we start being known and handling something that's big. That God is hoping that whatever character lessons that we learned, we keep that. I think the small place gives you the capacity really to stay humble, regardless of how big you get or how famous you get. And you'll always be able to embrace other people from small places, and you'll know how to speak to them in such a way to tell them you can come out of that. So I think both sides are important. They serve different purposes.
There is a unique formation that happens in the small place that can't take place in the big place.
Yeah.
Don't you think so?
Of course, Brian, I tell you, my wife and I, when
Gage's here, let's welcome Gage. Gage. Well, Gage, why don't you stand so we can all see you, and thank you for coming over. Say hello to Gage. Yes.
Yeah. You know, my wife and I, when we got married, 1988, we lived in this one room, you know, and you can only put so much in one room. You can only buy so much. Of course, we didn't have much money, and so when we bought something, we became very creative in the way that particular item can be used for many different things. I mean, if we bought something like this tool over here, we could use it to sit on it during the day. At night, we'd put a television set on it and make it a television stand. Mm. And if we wanted to impress our visitors, we'd put a vase full of flowers over here and decorate with it. So, you know, you're just able to make the little thing stretch.
Yeah.
It gives you that capacity to not think that resources are the only solutions to your problems, as much as you need them. Mm-hmm. But whatever you have, you can use it in a multiple way. And I've seen even in our church, you know, our church started where it is and it's grown and so on. Mm-hmm. Those of us who started, I see our approach to the resources is that we want to account for what we have. Yeah. We don't want to be extravagant and wasteful. Yeah. And I think the small place gives you that context. Yeah. And funny enough, in Scripture, God always looks at you, how you react and respond in the small places. Yeah. Jesus talks about being, if you're faithful in little, God makes you ruler over much. And so I say to people, when you're in the small place, you know, don't play below par. When you're if you're leading, for instance, a small church, or if you have a small business, don't put goals that are too low. Don't be sloppy about what you do. Have excellence. Do things at a high level, because that's the training ground of champions. You want to find champions? Look what people do when they're in the small place. Right. Then it tells you what they'll do when they're in the big place.
Well, and I think when you're in that small place too, it builds capacity and perspective that's going to enable you when you're in the bigger place.
Yeah.
Like I find there tends to be a real difference with people who've been at Crossroads for, I don't know, 12, 15 years, who are volunteers, who staff, who've been through the days of the stools.
Yeah.
And we have a bigger sense of things you can do even if you don't have a lot than people who are newer, who just come into the big place.
Very true.
And just assume, oh, well, we can't do this because it's not easy.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And there's just a different character that happens when someone is first generation big place than third generation big place.
Yeah. And I think it's a challenge, Brian. We think about it with our own children. I mean, we were raised in situations where we didn't have food to eat.
We were so poor we couldn't pay attention.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And you know, sometimes our children, you come home and they say there's no food. What they mean is there's no food that's cooked. That's what they mean. Because you go in the refrigerator, there's something. You go in the cupboard, there's something. And what do you mean there's no food? You know, but with us, when we said there's no food, there was no food. You know?
Yeah.
And you know, and so I think being in the small place, it's a good place to train you in your character and expand your capacity. But of course, God doesn't want us to stay there at all.
Yeah. Last question. You were here with us 2 years ago. So you've had a two-year window of time where you haven't been back around our community. Is there any final thing you want to say to us, you want to counsel us in, you want to admonish us with?
Well, I do want to congratulate you as Crossroads. I see the church has grown a lot, and you've got it's becoming more and more integrated as well, which is a plus, Brian. It's a really big thing. I think you should commend yourselves for that, really. I see you are still continuing with your mission to reach the world and make the world a different place. And I think that's the role of the church, to do those kinds of things. I commend you even for taking this vision beyond here, you know, and taking it to other places where you are having other sites, so that this kind of powerful vision and powerful mission can be multiplied and the work of God can be done on even a much more bigger scale. And I really want to commend you and say just keep up the good work.
Oh, that's great. Let me pray for Mosa right now. God, thank you for this godly and generous man to give us of his time, all these different services, this whole weekend, to be able to pour into us and encourage us and to give us a perspective that maybe we can only get from somebody of a different culture. So I pray that you would give more grace to he and Gege, enable them to be about the amazing mission that you've been blessing them in and that they want to take to new places.
Thank you.
Thank you for this good friend of ours. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Let's thank Mosa again.
Thank you.
Man! Thank you.